Well, okay. Well, I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We're looking at verses 13 through 21 this morning. And I ask you to please stand in honor of the Word of God. And we'll read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The word of God for the people of God. May he minister his word to our hearts as well as to our children's hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for giving us your word. That is our light and our guide, and for your Spirit who teaches us and works in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, help us to understand your word. Help us to test all things concerning what I might say, hold fast that which is good, and help us to, Lord, burn it into our hearts that the one book we can read without a filter is your word. And may we filter all things through your word. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share a quote with you by Erwin Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer, well-known minister, he was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for many years. He retired in 2016, but he still speaks. He has a radio program running, I think it's called Running to Win. And he says this concerning the times in which we live and the way our culture is going, the directions we see so much of our culture going. He says, the challenge for us today is this. Will we interpret the scriptures through the lens of culture, or will we interpret culture through the lens of scripture? Which are we going to do? Are we going to interpret the scriptures through the lens of culture and the shifting sands of the changing tides of the mores of the time in which we live? Or are we going to interpret all of the things through the scriptures? He says God's calling us to a level of commitment we've not experienced before. I should qualify that. I've read enough of him and listened to enough of him to know what he's not saying. He's not saying, now you need to be really committed to God. No, Christ has said, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. If you keep your life, you'll lose it. He requires a full-on commitment. He always has. But in days gone by, we've been able to fly under the radar more. There's sort of a cultural Christianity undergirding our nation, and you could be a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only, and go through your whole life and not be exposed in any way. But things are being ramped up somewhat, and perhaps, we don't know for sure, but could very well find ourselves more and more in a place where it could cost you dearly to remain faithful to Christ. And things will be exposed. There'll be a lot of people aren't willing to pay the cost that's required. But those who are willing to pay the price, they'll suffer for it. But they'll glorify God and honor God with it. And so, and Lutzer says, ours is a choice between anger or optimism, between fear or courage, between self-pity or joy. Do you agree with what he says there? Well, our study is living with joyful hope in the midst of a hostile world. The Apostle Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is our guide. And our passage today shows us that you need to live out your hope. I need to live out my hope. We need to live out our hope, the hope we have in Christ. The whole, at least as I see it, the whole point of the chapter is our hope in Christ and living out our lives in accordance with this. And so if you look at verse 13, Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. So, and it's, what's the rule of therefore that we've talked about in the past? Yeah, whenever you see a therefore, you need to see what it's there for, right? And in this case, I think it's pretty obvious. It's the first 12 verses, everything that he's said there. Brings me to a quote I thought of as going through this. Another one from G.C. Burkauer, who's a theologian. He says this, grace, God's undeserved favor, is the essence of theology, and gratitude is the essence of ethics. Think of theology as the knowledge, theos, God, logos, knowledge, words, talking about God. The knowledge of God and knowing God savingly, it's all grace. It's all his undeserved favor. And what's ethics? Ethics is living your life according to his dictates, his commandments, his rules. The essence of ethics is gratitude. Theology, grace, ethics, gratitude. The great motivation to live according to God's commandments is gratitude for the grace you've already received. And if you think of the sort of three divisions of Christian knowledge, theology is the doctrine, the knowledge God gives us. Ethics is what we do with it, how we live our lives. And then the next great thing, apologetics, the defense of the faith. I'm reminded of a quote I've heard attributed to C.S. Lewis. I've looked on all over the internet a couple times and haven't been able to find it, but when I heard it, it was attributed to C.S. Lewis, and it was something like this. Defending the faith. The greatest argument for Christianity is also the greatest argument against Christianity. It's the lives of Christians. How you live your life will be either the greatest argument for or against Christianity that the watching world can see. So there's theology and grace, there's ethics and gratitude, and then the lives of Christians as salt and light. And Peter is going to be going into, he's already gone into the first business of our ethics, or living out our lives, is praising God, which we saw in verse 3. Before we ever do anything else, worship is the priority, right? Mary and Martha, and Mary had it right, sitting at the Savior's feet. And from there, then you go out and do what you're going to do to serve him. But it all has to flow forth from that. But if you get the cart before the horse, it's fatal. If you mix these up and you're trying to gain favor with God through doing something, you're lost. It's eternally fatal. No, it has to be first grace. You get right with God through faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross. And now that you're right with him, now that you have eternal life, from there, the great motivation of the rest of your life is primarily gratitude, thanksgiving for what he's done for you. And true grace keeps us from the opposite heresies of, first of all, legalism. either trying to gain God's favor by doing something or by adding to his commandments and putting rules on yourself or other people that he hasn't put on them. And the other one is license. You know, saved from the law of blessed condition, I can sin all I want and still have remission. Not so. If you're a Christian, you've been given a new heart. You have a heart that loves Christ. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. A Christian person isn't going to be living a life of rebellion against God anymore, but not to be saved, but because they are saved. They belong to him, and they love him as their heavenly Father. So very important to keep that in mind. When he says, therefore, all the blessings of verses 1 through 12. Look at verse 1. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. This isn't our home. We're the spiritual dispersion, as the Jews were the dispersion of the day. Here seems to be predominantly Gentiles he's talking to, but we're exiles in the world. But we're, in verse 2, we're the elect of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You're chosen by God. He's known you before you were ever conceived. He's loved you with an everlasting love. And before you were ever conceived, and not only in your parents' minds, before there was even a universe, you were conceived in God's mind, and he's known you from all eternity. And Peter just flat out says, if you're a Christian, you're the elect of God. How do I know I'm elect? How would I know that? It's troubled people. The illustration I've heard that I like the best, and I think it's Harry Ironside, I believe. I can't remember for sure who came up with it. There's variations on it. But, you know, you and I were meandering through our lives, perhaps aimlessly. In my case, it was aimless. I didn't have any long-term goals. Tried going to school after TVI back then. Lasted two or three weeks in an English class, wondering how in the world that's ever going to get me to what I wanted to study. And meandering through life. Other people have goals, but they're here and now goals. Not beyond my retirement, how I want to spend my golden years, and nothing beyond that. Others may have goals for the life to come, but it's based on false doctrines that can't get them there. So here we are cruising through life, and you're coming to this hall, or you're walking down the street, and you see a door, right? And there's a cross on the door, and it says, whosoever will may enter. So you look at it, and your will is involved, the mind choosing. The will is the mind choosing. You can choose to go through the door or to not go through the door. And nobody's gonna open the door for you and shove you through. And nobody's pushing you, keeping you from going through. It's up to you. Will I go through the door? Will I not? So I'm going to go through the door. So you open the door and you walk through, right? And there's this beautiful banquet set up. There's people around it. And then you see an empty chair and an empty plate, and you see your name on the empty plate. And the host says, welcome, we've been waiting for you. You sit down at the table, and the door closes behind you, and you look back, and it says, chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God's the one who can figure all that out. We can't. Your business is to go through the door. And if you placed your faith in Christ, you're one of his chosen ones. If you're trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're his child and you're his chosen one. D.L. Moody used to say, you know, the elect are the whosoever wills and the non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. You keep yourself out of heaven. And probably one of the great terrible aspects of hell is knowing you didn't have to end up here. You brought yourself there. So we're chosen by God, and we're his children. And as we said, we're to praise him with this joyful praise. And now here in verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've been seeing the last few weeks, we're to praise God with a hopeful, joyful, and we said exclusive praise, a new covenant praise. We have blessings living this side of the cross. The old covenant saints didn't have. We have a fuller knowledge and a clearer view of the grace of God. And so we're to rest our hope in that. So all the blessings of verses 1 through 12 can be summed up in verse 3 there, where he says he's begotten us again to a living hope. We have a living hope. You could summarize the first 12 verses just in that. We've got a living hope, and we praise God for it. Look at verse 13 here. He says we're to rest our hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought. And then look down at the end of verse 21, this section here, your faith and your hope are in God. Begins with hope, closes out with hope. This is called an inclusio. Inclusio, and it's a literary device, and it's basically an envelope or bookends. And what it's saying is the big idea of this passage is hope. And what the other parts of the passage are doing is they're explaining, they're supporting, they're fleshing out what it means to live by this hope that we have in Christ, what it means to live out our hope. And I'll labor the point one more time, since the subject is hope. Hope is, and I'm not going to leave the Cowboys alone today, Richard. I may pick on the Dodgers, but no. But you, it's not like hoping your team wins, right? You hope they can win. The reason hope with God is certain, with man is uncertain, is because, well, at least two reasons. Man, first of all, isn't faithful. And number two, man isn't all powerful. And so you figure your kid, you tell your kid, I'm gonna pick you up at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Well, if you're just totally unreliable and unfaithful, kids go, oh boy, I better ask one of the other kids if his mom can give me a ride home. I know dad's not going to show up. It's like one of you saw Jingle All the Way, where Schwarzenegger keeps letting his son down, but the whole thrust of the movie is he ends up being in the end a dad you can count on. Well, God is unchangeably faithful. He can't be unfaithful. God's unchangeably faithful in a way that none of us are. And even relatively faithful dads are still just relatively faithful. And so you may tell your child, I'll pick you up at 3, and you may have every intention, but there's things that could happen, right? The car could break down, you could get in a wreck, something could happen. You can't guarantee that you'll pick them up at 3. Not so with God. God's all-powerful. He knows all things. He's controlling all things, where he causes everything to work together for your good. God alone can give us a hope that is a certain thing. No man can give you that. So Christian hope really is knowing that every promise God has ever made for us that's not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled in his perfect timing. Every promise, no promise of God will fall to the ground. It'll all be fulfilled. And so verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind and get ready to set your hope fully. What's he mean, gird up the loins of your mind? Well, what's it mean to gird something? I looked up the word gird yesterday in the dictionary. It means to wrap it with a belt. And we're told that in those days, both men and women would wear long robes, and even soldiers would. And if you're getting ready for combat, you're getting ready to run, if you're a messenger or something, you don't want it to stumble all over your robe. So you would pull it up, and then you'd tighten your belt around it so that your legs are free and you can move freely. And Paul's using that metaphor. I mean, Peter's using that metaphorically as a figure of speech. Say you need to do that with your mind. Get your mind ready for action. Tie up the loose ends and get your mind ready to focus on what you need to focus on. We might say, roll up your sleeves and get ready. Or if you're in a class, you put your thinking caps on now. We're gonna be focusing on some things. Get your mind ready for action. And then he says, be sober. Be sober. This isn't just an injunction against getting drunk and mood-altering drugs, although it would include that. One of the reasons why those things are forbidden is because it prevents you from being sober. The word sober speaks being clear-headed, self-controlled, focused, clear-headedness. Okay, so get your mind ready, get your mind to focus, and you need to be clear-headed. And Peter doesn't go into here next week, God willing. We'll see him going into the Word of God itself. But Peter, you see it all through this book. He's heavily influenced by the Apostle Paul. Who wouldn't be, right? And if you're an apostle and Paul's an apostle, you're going to be influenced by Paul. And what's assumed here is made clear in Paul, and will come out more next week, but it needs to be looked at, I think, now appropriately, is you've got to have a foundation and a grid of a Christian worldview to be clear-minded and clear-headed. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12. He spends 11 chapters showing the great blessings we have through faith in Christ and God's eternal plan, the future conversion of the Jews, so on and so forth, all these things. And then he says, in light of all this, you know, present your body a living sacrifice, the instrument your soul functions in the world through. Sacrifice, present your whole life to be used by God. But then he says, and to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrases, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. Hence the quote from Lutzer, you don't interpret the Bible in light of what the culture is doing, just the opposite. No, the Bible's the lens and the grid that everything else is interpreted to. And it doesn't matter what the culture's saying now. There's a whole, Sproul talks about the confusion between ethics and morals. Morals, that's just the custom. That's what people do. Ethics is what you should do. And so it can't be that homosexual marriage was a grave sin 100 years ago, but today it's something to march down the streets and celebrate and wave pride flags over. It can't be that 200 years ago, sleeping with your girlfriend and your boyfriend, living together unmarried, could send you to hell, but today everybody's doing it, so it's just no big deal. Doesn't much matter what the culture's doing. God's standards never change. And it's in a time like this, we can shine even brighter by holding to that, and we could be used by God as real salt and light in the world. Those things don't change. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Rather, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you're studying and reading the Word of God, reflecting upon it, praying it back to God, it's not just looking up Bible verses about certain things. We do that, but you're just renewing your mind through the input of the Word of God, so much so that you're going to be thinking more biblically and nearly perhaps unconsciously even just doing things that are more biblical, because you have a whole Christian worldview and a whole Christian mindset and a whole Christian grid through which everything's filtered through, even unconsciously. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind if you want to be clear-headed, sober thinking, and so on. And then there's something more, though, and I think we also need to bring in what the author to Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. Easy to remember, these are chapter 12 of Romans, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Right after the Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith and the faithful old covenant saints, and the author to the Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you and run your race, looking unto Jesus. Of course, there's those sins that beset us. We know what that means. There's those things that we're just more prone to. And we need to set up barriers, protective barriers, put hedges in our life, because we know the things we're more prone to. We'll have those besetting sins. But there's also this thing about the weight. And you think of an athlete, you're not going to see, right, an Olympic sprinter wearing galoshes or you know, five layers of clothes and big old heavy work boots and thinking he's going to be the fastest guy in the world. They're going to be stripped down to the bare minimum so that they can have nothing hindering them. We'll transfer that over to this notion of girding up the loins of your mind and focusing with sobriety. There's things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they can just dull us And they're not necessarily bad, but you just, and I can't tell you what they are. It's different for all of us, perhaps, but I notice things, righteous. I just notice, like, let's just notice the edge being taken off of my spiritual life. And I've just gotten my, just kind of like too much stuff going on in my mind and stuff that I, you know, just like reevaluate your life and say, well, I don't know. Maybe some of this stuff I shouldn't be spending too much time on, and so on and so forth. But things that will keep you from being focused, paying attention. And then this word sobriety also includes the notion of self-control, to be self-controlled. So gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christ. Rest your hope on the hope that you have in Christ, the living hope. Rest your hope on that. That speaks of waiting confidently. Think of resting your hope. You're waiting confidently upon Him. You're waiting for Him. You don't have hope that Jesus is going to die on the cross for you. That happened in the past. You're having hope for things that haven't happened yet. But it's a confident waiting because you know he's gonna make good on all of his promises. So I would paraphrase verse 13. Prepare your minds for action by being clear-headed, self-controlled, and confidently focused on Jesus' return. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. So Paul says that. Focus your hope. Rest your hope on Christ. And then verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. And because of verses like this, and in a minute, and he'll talk about the aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. I don't think Peter would talk this way about even Jews who were traditionalists, because they were the keepers of the oracles of God, and they were entrusted with the oracles of God, and Jesus' doctrine was closer to the Pharisees than anybody else. The problem with the Pharisees, number one, you're adding to the commandments, and number two, the word of God never got into your bloodstream. But doctrinally, he's closer to them than the Sadducees, who were more like the liberal theologians of the day. I don't think Peter would say aimless conduct, that kind of language, or hear the former lusts and so on. He might talk about your traditions or something, but that's why it seems like he's predominantly talking about Gentiles here, the majority of these Christians being Gentiles. But he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. I wanted to ask you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a minute, and leave your something marking First Peter, but just a few books to the left, Ephesians chapter 4, because Paul develops this in a little more detail. Verse 17, Paul says this, I say therefore, testify in the Lord, and he's been talking about, you know, the church building itself up in love, and God's given different ministers to help them. The whole church is the ministers, ultimately. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. No, we shouldn't be surprised when you look at the way the world's going and sex-saturated society and the perversions we see in entertainment and so on. That's the Gentile world. That's the lost, unregenerate world. And Paul says you should no longer. You guys used to live in this kind of a world. This was your life. You were blind. Your understanding was darkened. But when you became a Christian, you became born again, your mind was renewed by God. And so he says, verse 20, but you've not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. See in verse 22 that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. It tells you what the old man is. It's talking about your conduct both ways. When you became a Christian, it was once and for all decisively that this happened, in the sense when you came to faith in Christ, you put off the old you and Adam, and you've put on the new you in Christ. And your mind was enlightened. You were born again. Your mind was instantly renewed, in a sense. You have a new heart. But now you got to keep practicing, Paul says. You got to put into practice, because you find out you're bringing these old habits into your Christian life with you, and they die hard. Spurgeon said the Christian has left all of his sins, but he soon finds out his sins haven't left him. They come chasing him down. And so Paul says, now you got to start walking in this newness of life. And you put off the old practices, but then you don't just by sheer willpower try to not do them again. Be renewed in your mind through the word of God, and then replace those with new things. And so there's, right, that's been said, these hands can pick up, this is back before the internet, John Gershner, these hands could pick up pornography, or I could click them with a mouse now on it, or they could pick up the Bible and read it. These feet can take me to the bar, or they could take me to church. But I need to put off the old practices, be renewed in the spirit of my mind, and then put on the new practice. He gives, just quickly, look at some, he gives some examples. Verse 25, putting away lying, replace it with speaking truth with your neighbor. You don't just stop lying, but you become a person who tells the truth. Verse 25 or 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. No longer walking in the patterns and the lusts of the Gentiles, right? It's been said, Jay Adams, when is a thief no longer a thief? Is it when he stops stealing? Well, he needs to make restitution for what he stole as much as he's able. Is he then no longer a thief? Well, no, a thief is no longer a thief when now he's making his own money, and he's actually helping people now. There's a whole new change of life. Verse 29, don't stop words that don't stop. Stop sharing words that will tear people down or corrupt them. Replace it with words that will build them up. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and so on be put away from you. Rather be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgives. So no longer, you can turn back to Peter, but no longer are we to be living in this old life, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts in our ignorance. But verse 15 is, he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I'm holy. Leviticus 19:2, he's quoting from. God says, be separate because he's separate. Ours, his is perfect and absolute. Ours is a matter of degrees. It's much relative, but we need to be on the path, striving after Christ-likeness, striving after holiness. And then verse 17, and if you call on the Father, if you call yourself a Christian, God, your heavenly Father, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. He says, God without partiality judges according to each one's work. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul told us. He told the Romans that. He told the Corinthians that. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As a Christian, we're not going to be thrown into hell. Our sins have been atoned for at the cross. God's not going to judge them twice. But our works will be judged, both what we do and the motives with which we did it. And some of the stuff, as Paul says, wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. But the precious stuff, the gold and silver and so on, will make it through. The man himself doesn't go through the fire, but his works will be tested by fire. The man himself is saved. But David Rosales says, I don't want to be standing there like Wile E. Coyote, just smoking almost, and you have no works left, right? Probably dating myself with Bugs Bunny and the Roadrunner. But it matters. God will reward faithfulness. You don't get into heaven through faithfulness, but once you're saved, your faithfulness matters. And as we've said in the past, Augustine says, it's just God crowning his own works that he enabled us to do and did through us even. Well, knowing God's going to judge each one of us and we'll stand before his bema seat, we're to conduct ourselves throughout the time of our sojourning here. It's a stay here. We're just passing through. This isn't our ultimate home. In fear. In fear, he says. What does he mean by fear? David said in Psalm 34:11, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear the one who can destroy your body, but not your soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy soul and body in hell. It's a proper fear, but you come to that one who you know can send you to hell, and you come to faith in him, and you know your sins are forgiven. You still have a reverence for him and an awe for him. And we're back to the gratitude thing again. Your supreme motivation is you don't want to displease your heavenly Father by sinning against him. You fear his fatherly displeasure, even as your kids, if you're a good parent and they love you and you love them, and they don't want to disappoint you. Some of your kids be ironclad against a spanking, but you could say a word to them of disappointment and devastate them. It's the Christian with God. You don't want to displease your heavenly Father. You want to please him because you love him. You're thankful for him that he is. You're thankful for him being your heavenly Father. So conduct yourselves throughout the time of your just passing through time here in fear, reverence for him. And then verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. Remember, he compared our faith to those things before. But here, not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Again, that old Gentile way of life. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. You were redeemed, right? The word means to purchase back, to purchase you out of the slave market or even as a prisoner of war. You were redeemed. You were purchased with a price. And we've said in the past, some of the early church fathers thought that God had to pay a price to Satan. No, Jesus said, Satan has nothing in me. God owes Satan nothing but a lake of fire. And Satan will have the time he needs to fulfill God's purposes for his rebellion, and then he'll be cast into it. No, the price was paid to God's own holy justice and righteousness, because God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil, and he couldn't remain God and not punish sin, not judge sin. No, the price was paid to God's own justice by the sinless Son of God, our Passover lamb. And when God sees the blood applied to us, he passes over us in the judgment, even as with Israel. It's the precious blood of Christ. That's what we were redeemed with. When I first became a Christian, the guy who led me to the Lord, his name was Dom Garcia. He said, you're going to need to live a new life. You can't go back to the way it was. You're just too surrounded with all this stuff. You've got to live a new life. I want you to start coming to church with me. And then he was a head usher at Calvary in Albuquerque. He said, I want you to come with me. Come with me first thing in the morning. And then I want you to come with my Bible. We have devotions, the first service. Then we ushers and greeters, the second service. And a lot of us stay for the third service just to sit under the Word of God. And I went through a period with that where it just, I saw myself changing, my life changing. And then I had a relapse. And I went and I committed a sin from the old life. And I called him on the phone and I said, I don't think I was a, I was never an usher. I was just a greeter. We'd greet people at the door and stuff. My dad and I would do it. I said, I don't think I can be a greeter anymore. I did something. And if somebody would have seen me and then saw me standing at the door greeting, it would really make the church look bad. And he said, why don't you meet me at the church parking lot? So I met him at the church parking lot, and we sat in his car, and I just talked to him about it. And he said, I don't think it's the right thing for you to stop greeting. You need to go forward. You need to go forward with your Christian life. But I want you to remember something. And I'll share this with you because God brings this to me a lot. He said, every time you go out and sin, you understand God has forgiven you for that. He forgives us our sins. But every time you go out and you commit a sin against your Lord, it's like you took a hammer and you just hit the nail one more time in his hand or in his feet. So he forgives you. I want you to keep greeting, but don't ever forget that. You add to his suffering. It's the precious blood of Christ that saves us. And then verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God planned this all along. He knew we were going to fall into sin. And he planned to send his son. But he was manifest, he was revealed in these last times for you. New Testament Christians, looking back to the cross with the full, completed revelation of the Word of God, the blessings we have. He was manifest in these last times for you. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Raised him from the dead, he's glorified, he's the right hand of the Father. He's coming back in glory one day. We believe in Jesus Christ. Through faith in him, we're believing in God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Our faith and our hope are in God. That's how certain those things are. I'll close with another thought that from Erwin Lutzer again, actually. Erwin Lutzer says, I think the church is in John 20 right now. The Christian church is in large part in John chapter 20. What's he talking about? Well, what he's saying is this. The day Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to Mary Magdalene in John's gospel, the scripture says that very evening, what were the disciples doing? They were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And he says, I think the church is, Tim alluded to it, stay in your little Christian reservation, sit in your chair, come and sing songs, or talk to somebody you can't even see, read this ancient book. That does something for you, go for it. Just keep out of our way and keep out of the political arena, the public square. Just do your little church thing and you'll be okay. But Jesus says, no, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And Erwin Lutzer says, we can't hide behind closed doors for fear. What's the next thing the Bible says? Jesus came in their midst and said, peace be to you. And that changed everything, right? Peter's going to be crucified upside down for his Lord. The apostles are going to go forward and turn the world upside down. And most of them are going to be martyred for their faith. But the world's going to know. The prophet has been among them. The word of God has been shared, and a lot of people, thousands of people get saved as well. Even scribes and Pharisees get saved. All kinds of people get saved. They're also persecuted. And Luther says, we need a fresh vision of God. Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We need God to impress upon us an awareness of that reality. We understand he's among us, and we need a big view of God. We need to have him continually before us by his grace, through his word applied by his spirit to our hearts. Not hiding behind closed doors in fear, but no, Jesus is here among us. He's with us. And he says, you're my witnesses. Go. Well, that's how we live out our hope. Oh, Father, want to thank you for your holy word. And for the hope we have in Christ. And Lord, our natural inclination would be to hide behind closed doors. But you've called us to know, open the doors and go out, because your Son is with us. And he says, peace to us. We have peace with you. We're in your favor. And our Lord goes with us, goes before us, prepares the way. We have your Holy Spirit living within us. Lord, seal these realities in our hearts, that we would be bold and courageous witnesses for you. Paul prayed that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that, Lord, for us. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we may know what is the hope of your calling for us. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power towards us who believe, that the very power which raised Christ from the dead dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. And you raised him from the dead. He's seated at your right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. You put all things under his feet, and you gave him to be head over all things to us, your church, which is your body, Lord Jesus, the fullness of you who fill all in all. Impress these things upon us. Seal these things. Burn these things in our soul. And Lord, may we go out with girded up minds, soberly thinking, our hope completely rested on the grace that's to come, the revelation of Christ. And as your people, may we be different, as you're different. May we strive after holiness and live our lives in reverence for you, remembering the precious blood of Christ that saves us. Lord, thank you for all these blessings you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.